get that announcement out and keep it reminded and circulating. We're not able to have it yesterday, so just wanted to give that announcement this morning. I was thinking as we were singing that first song Sister Amy sung there, and I thought about a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine. His name is Brother Jim Hawk. He's from West Virginia. He pastors in the state of West Virginia. And he when he sings that song, he's a wonderful song leader. And when he sings that song, he doesn't say, "I hope to meet you there." He says, "I know I'll meet you there." And every time, I can't sing that song without thinking about him, because if he's leading singing, he changes those words. He says, it's not a hope-so thing. He said, it's a no-so thing. If you're a believer, whether we recognize it or not, when we get down on our knees and we pray, he said, having a talk with Jesus, he said, I know I'll meet him there. And he explains it often. And I was thinking about that. I'm thankful for the opportunity to meet with God on a regular basis. I'm glad to know. I believe in 100% in the importance of coming to the house of God, being faithful to the house of God, the community that it provides. But I'm glad I haven't got to wait till Sunday or Wednesday night to have a meeting with my Lord. I can meet him on Monday. I can meet him on Friday. I can meet him in the middle of the night on Thursday if I've had a bad night and can't go to sleep. I can go to the Lord in prayer and meet him there. It does not matter. And he will meet with me. And I can have that fellowship. And I thank God for that this morning. We're going to look at something this morning. I'll be honest with you, I was kind of torn on what direction to go, and I'm normally try to have things a lot more ready way beforehand. I try to be more prepared, but I really struggled all day yesterday. Kayla asked me last night, she said, what are you going to preach on tomorrow? And I said, I'll be honest with you, I've been praying, and I said, I'm just struggling. I said, I don't know what it is. I said, but the Lord knows. And then I had some different thoughts and ideas, but nothing really seemed to come together. And then finally this morning, I got up. I was up at about 4:30 this morning, and I just felt the Lord just lead me in this direction and some things that I've had in my heart and my mind, and I want to go here this morning with the Lord's help. You know, the Bible is filled with great prayers. Abraham's prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah, there, the great intercession that he gives there in Genesis chapter number 18. A wonderful, the Bible says that Abraham drew near unto God after the Lord had told him basically that he was getting ready to go down to see what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was going to judge those wicked cities. I believe y'all recently talked about the prayer of Solomon there as he dedicated the temple, and what a wonderful prayer that is. I'm sure y'all had some discussion about that. I know your teachers may have mentioned it if you're going through the courtlies there. Also, there's David's prayer of restoration in Psalm 51. Who can forget that is? His prayer of repentance and restoration. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, Lord. He said, sacrifices you do not desire, but you desire that of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There, the Bible is filled with great prayers, but today we're going to look at what I believe is the greatest prayer ever recorded in the Scriptures. It is simply known as the high priestly prayer of Christ in John chapter number 17. We often refer to Luke chapter 11 as the Lord's Prayer, but in reality, that was simply the Lord's pattern for prayer. Here in John chapter number 17, we see the same pattern enacted in Jesus' prayer. It's similar. He directs his prayer to his heavenly Father. We'll see that at the beginning of this prayer. He declares the name of his Father to be holy and set apart. Also, he desires the work and will of his Father to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then also he detects the danger of evil lurking, and he asks for the Father's protection for his followers. And there are many things that we could tie in together with Luke chapter 11 and see how the Lord uses that pattern for himself as he's praying as the God-man talking to his Father, the man who is holy God, holy man. But while there are some similarities to the pattern that the Lord gave his disciples, the differences here are quite striking. And there's no hint of inferiority in this prayer. This is not a subordinate calling out to a superior, like in the case when we pray. This is a co-equal, co-eternal member of the Godhead calling out to the Father in heaven. The Son here isn't bending the will of the Father unto him. Rather, he is going to voice the eternal purpose of God's eternal counsel. And here we have the longest recorded prayer of Christ in all of the gospel accounts. And I read through John chapter number 17, and I say to myself, it's no wonder the disciples would ask the Lord to teach them to pray. This is a beautiful prayer, but it's more than a beautiful prayer. It is a powerful prayer. The sentences are somewhat simple, but the ideas here are deep, meaningful, and moving. And I want us to read here. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning with the Lord's help. John chapter number 17, verse number 1. If you're there, say amen. Bible says this: these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee from before the world was. We'll stop right there this morning in this great high priestly prayer. This first section I've simply titled this, Christ's Prayer for Glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy. Lord, as we turn to the scriptures this morning, I pray, Lord, that you'd minister and you'd work and you'd help, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd come by in this place, Lord, as we look and we not only read the words, but Lord, I pray that we would hear and believe the words that are spoken here afresh. Lord, let it stir our hearts, Lord, and not only stir our hearts, but Lord, let it bend our wills and realize that the last thing that was there placed upon your mind, what you had first and foremost as you went to the cross, was that God would be glorified in all things. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister today, Lord. Give me that anointing that makes preaching easy and effective, and at the end of it all, that men would give you glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we hear in John chapter number 17, Jesus comes to the end of his earthly labor leading to the cross. He has now preached his last sermon. He's ate his last meal. And there would only be one miracle left for Jesus to perform, and that would be the miracle of the healing of Malchus's ear. His entire ministry has come up to this moment, and he says the hour had now come. In other words, it's time for him to die. The entire work, the entire ministry of Christ, 30-some years, probably around 33 years of ministry, now coming to this point. And in these final moments of his freedom, our Lord gave himself unto prayer. There was no more ministry really to be done. There was no more great miracles to perform. There was no more great sermons to preach, but there was still some prayers to be prayed. And I love this as we look at it in this context. He poured out his soul in life before he ever poured out his soul in death. In the face of the cross, this is not a prayer of doom and dread, but rather the Bible declares that he lifted up his eyes unto heaven. He's not here rehearsing all the horrors of the cross. He's not here regretting what's about to take place. He's not here wondering and questioning about, oh, I believe there could have been a better way. But rather, he lifts up his eyes toward heaven unto his Father, and he begins to pray a prayer of victory. In the face of the cross here, he stands triumphant. Jesus makes no mention of his problems or the decisions that he's getting ready to have to make. His heart and mind are fixed on the highest things, pledging himself to the absolute fulfillment of God's will, no matter what the cost may be, so that eternal life could come to others. I love this. In the face of the cross, there is one thing on the mind of Jesus, and that is fulfilling the work that his Father would have him do. And I was challenged by that. I said, Lord, how many times is there when I am faced in life with situations and circumstances that in all actuality, I cannot compare them to a cross. I can't even compare them to persecution, as many have known, but rather they are just troubles and trials and issues of life. They don't compare to a cross, but I can't stand and pray like this many times. Oh, because I'll tell you why. The eyes are in a different place, but here Jesus lifts up his eyes toward heaven at the face, at the onset of the cross, and he says, Father, my desire is not to escape the cross, but rather to glorify you. Oh, yes. This morning, we're going to first notice this upward attention of Christ. He begins this prayer with upward attention, and he prays for glory to come unto God because of the work that he is about to perform. And there are three requests of our Lord, I believe we can see here, given in verses 1 through 5 that concern this desired glorification. Number one, first point this morning, is glorification in history. Jesus' life had already glorified the Father by its matchless perfection. There is no doubt. Read through the gospel accounts, and we can proclaim with those who heard him speak, never a man spake like this man. We can also go a step further and say, never has a man done the things that Jesus did while he was alive. He lived through countless persecution, through hatred, through mockery, through scorn, and yet he came out sinless and perfect. Oh, his life glorified God, oh, and the Father. But notice verse number 4. Jesus makes mention of this. He talks about it. He says in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In other words, all the entire work was as good as done. There was no part left undone, because the will of Christ was to do the will of his Father. All that Jesus did upon the earth was a permanent monument to God's glory. He did it for one purpose, to glorify his Father which was in heaven. We see it in his miracles, which brought glory to God through displaying God's mighty power. We see it, more importantly, through his sinless life, and it displayed the sinless perfection of the Lamb of God. But now the fullness of time had come, and the ultimate purpose for which he was sent lie before him, and this was the cross. This would be the culmination, the ultimate fulfillment of the purpose of God, oh, in the life of Jesus. This would be the supreme revelation also of God's glory. Greater than the birth in Bethlehem, I believe, in Revelation. Greater than the miracles that he performed. Greater than all of the wonderful teaching that we have. In the cross, the glory of God is going to be manifested in such a way so as there has been none that could do such a thing as he has done it. Oh, therefore, he not only prays, that he not only says, I've glorified thee on the earth, but notice what he says in verse number 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. I love that. He said, in the cross is what he's talking about. The hour that he's talking about here is the cross. He said, Father, I want you to glorify me, but not glorify me so I can enjoy myself, not glorify me so that I can live it up, not glorify me so that I can get the next promotion. Glorify me so that I may glorify you. Can I ask you this question this morning? Something that struck my heart as I read that verse. How many times when we ask God to bless us, oh, do we ask God to bless us for the purpose that we may greater glorify our Father which is in heaven? Oh, yeah, I know there's times we need God to heal our bodies, and he is a healer of bodies. But how many times when we ask him to heal us, do we say, Lord, will you heal me so that I can greater glorify you, and that my body would be seen as a temple of the living God? Oh, I know there's times we fall into financial trouble, maybe, perhaps. We have situations where we need God to move in finances, and it's real. Oh, but how often do we pray when we're in those situations? Father, will you bless me in my finances so I can glorify you with my finances, that you would be glorified through what you have done inside of me? This is what Jesus says. He says, Father, the cross has come, and I want you to glorify me on that cross, not necessarily for my own purpose, but for the purpose and the eternal work of God. That's what he was talking about to Nicodemus there. He said, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw men unto himself. Why is that? Because they may see the glory of God in the cross when he's lifted up, and glorify God who brought this great salvation. In the cross, the glory of God will be put on full display. Just a couple things I'll mention here about the glory of God on display in the cross. The glory of God is displayed in his holy hatred of sin, and we see that in the cross. Without compromise, God put his own Son to death because of sin. He did not make an exception. As we look at God's wrath against sin poured out upon his Son, we see the glory of his holiness. Nothing displays the holiness of God quite like the cross of Calvary. It is a fearful but yet a wonderful picture that shows us that God will not spare even his own Son, who did no sin of his own but took upon him the sins of the entire world. And there we see the glory of God's holiness and the fact that God requires retribution for sin. Oh, not only that, the glory of God and his willingness to give us his own Son. Every time we look at the cross, we see the glory of God revealed in the fact that God loved us so much he gave us his Son. The most precious thing that he had. Not something that he had a bunch of. Not something that he had extras. But his one and only Son. It wasn't like God had four children. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be irreverent. God didn't have four children and he picked out the best out of the four. He had a Son. And he gave his one and only Son, his unique Son, if you would. Oh, and there he gave that freely. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. And every time we look at the cross, we see the glory, a point in history where the glory of God was displayed like no other point in history. It is the focal point of history. All of the Old Testament looks forward to it, and for the rest of eternity, we will look back to it and say, blessed be the name of God, because he is glorious for sending us his Son to die on the cross in our place. It's the focal point of history. It will forever be the focal point of history. Oh, as men proclaim the glory of what was accomplished on the cross, that God's holiness was met with a righteous atonement, and there Christ became the covering for sin that we required. If Christ would have stopped short of the cross, that would have proved that there was a limit to his love. That would have proved that my love goes this far and no further. But the cross was the lowest point that he could go, proving to us there is no place I will not go in order to manifest the glory and the love of who I am. Willing to go to a cross. Thus far, no further would have been the proclamation if he had to stop short of the cross, but he didn't. But in the cross, we see that there is no limit of the glory of God's love. We would not have known this without the cross. God, who created the universe, beheld his Son hanging on the tree of Golgotha, covered with the spit of those whom he came to save, grasping for his final breath as the sins of the whole world were showered upon his holy heart. And there at that moment came the fulfillment of what John the Baptist had declared at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when he saw him there walking by the Jordan, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. It was 3 years before that would be fulfilled, as Jesus lay there hanging between heaven and earth. And there, as he showered both with the spit of mankind that he came to save and the sins of humanity of the entire entire world. There the glory of God's great love is displayed for all who will behold it. Oh, the cross was the only way that we could behold the glory of the sinless Lamb taking upon himself the sins of the world. It's the only way we could behold it. No other way would we understand it. And God knew that. So he came up with this perfect plan that his son would die and we behold the glory of it. There's an old Methodist hymnal that goes like this. In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. In other words, everything gathers, it towers over in glory of everything else because the cross of Christ reveals the glory of God's great love and the power of his great holiness like nothing else could. Our Savior had come to glorify the Father by showing what he is like, and the cross did this as nothing else could. The deeper we consider the cross, the deeper we understand God, the more we can glorify him for the wonderful work which was performed on that cruel tree. That's why I say you'll never get over the work of the cross. As a believer, you should never get over the work of the cross. And if you ever get to the point where you do not feel like it has any attraction to you, I say, believer, beware. Because it is the focal point of history, and we always look back to it and we declare, blessed be the name of the Lord, because God's glory is put on display there so that nobody could miss it. In John chapter 17, that's what Jesus prayed for, and his prayer was answered. He said, Father, glorify me. How is he going to glorify him? Glorify him by hanging him on a cross and letting him die. Can I tell you something? The will of God will take you to places that are not comfortable. Surely did that for Jesus, but it didn't mean it wasn't God's will. The deeper we consider the cross, the deeper we understand God, and the more we can glorify him for the wonderful work performed on that tree. Jesus' prayer was infinitely answered. The Father glorified the Son when it pleased him to bruise him and put him to grief. To men, the cross was the ultimate curse and shame, but to Christ, the instrument, it was the instrument and the means of God's glory, and Christ knew that. This will be the way that my Father is glorified for all the rest of eternity, for the glory of the cross that is seen there. The cross will forever be the point in history which we can behold the glory of God. Second of all, not only glorification in history, but he prays for glorification in heaven. As Christ prays here, his focus is not only on the glory of the cross, but also on the coming glory in heaven. Notice John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, which with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, we can only vaguely perceive what Christ's glory was like before the world began, as he spoke of here. We know that he enjoyed perfect intimacy with the rest of the Godhead, and that there was a joyous communion of both Father, Son, and Spirit all together as one. But about this, we know very little. We do know, according to Paul, that the second member, the co-equal, co-eternal Godhead, according to Philippians 2 and 7, he's made of himself no reputation. That's what he says. Quite literally, it means to empty oneself, to pour oneself out, to measure oneself out, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. It is not that Christ lost anything. He willingly laid aside or limited himself in certain aspects of his deity. There he plunged himself so low as to become a feeble creature on this floating sphere that we call the earth. In an obscure country, there not only to live, but to die at the hands of other creatures who look just like him, the very ones he came to save. That's the glory of the cross we've already mentioned. But the story doesn't end here. We find that though Jesus plunged to such depths as to die for every sin and sinner, even this could not hold him down. Resurrection was inevitable. I don't think David fully understood what he was writing, but he wrote about it in Psalms chapter 16 and verse number 10. He said, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That word hell there, it's just simply the grave. He said, you will not leave my soul in in corruption in the grave. He said, but you will raise me up. And Peter would use this very text when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he would say, this was spoken about our Lord when he rose up on the third day and ascended under the right hand of the Father. Oh, I like what he says there. He said, and him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you've taken, and by wicked hands you've crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And while Jesus would return back to heaven, as we are told in multiple places, to be seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, according to the book of Hebrews, there is a different degree of glory that awaited him after he came back. You say, what do you mean? Because Paul would go on in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9 to say this, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, he talked about the cross as the focal point of history where God gets the glory in heaven. That is the future point of history, where all men shall glorify the Lamb, because every man in heaven, oh, that is there, every soul of man that is there in heaven is there because of the Lamb of Calvary and for no other reason. It's the focal point of future history, if you would. Oh, yes. Today, from our standpoint, our Lord has a greater majesty as he reigns in his glorified human body at the right hand of God, beautified by his scars. Now, let me explain this. Infinite glory cannot be increased, but this glory is greater in that we now have a greater understanding as men and angels as to the full aspect of God's glory. We now, when we go to heaven, we are able to comprehend just how much glory God has through the work of Christ, and will there stand one day and behold him as he is, for we shall be like him. And he'll have a glorified body, and we'll have a glorified body. Not that Christ is any greater than he's ever been, but our understanding is greater of his purpose and his power. Can I tell you, the greater degree of glory is actually seen there in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 12. Oh, there they've opened and they bought out this book, and they can't find one that's worthy to open the seals of it. Oh, but one of the elders speaks up and tells John, he starts weeping. He says, don't weep, John. Oh, for there is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Notice what it says in Revelation 5 and 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, such as that are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. In other words, that's the future point in history, where all everything in this world is going to glorify the Lamb. But can I tell you, we're not yet living there. I don't know about you, I didn't wake up on streets of gold this morning. I'm not in heaven yet. I believe what that Bible says, but I'm not in heaven yet. And you know what? I wasn't there when they crucified Christ, and I didn't see it, but I believe it. The same way with heaven. I haven't seen it, but I believe it. But Jesus didn't just talk about his glorification in history, nor talk about his future glory or his continuing glory in heaven, if you would. The cross lies behind us and heaven lies beyond us. But Christ isn't done talking about his glorification. He talks about his glorification here in reference in believers. Between the glorification of Christ in history, which he talks about there in verse number 1, and in heaven that he mentions there when he comes into the kingdom anew, there's another glorification here on earth. It is in the church. If you will, this is the ever-present glorification of Christ here in the church age. Through the church, the glory of Christ is made comprehensible. The glory that was first seen in heaven, then in the sinless life of Christ, the spotless death of Christ, is now seen in the church. Christ is presently glorified in the lives of his followers. Notice John 17 and verse number 2. Notice how Jesus draws our attention to giving his followers eternal life. as thou hast given him power over all flesh, talking about himself, that he should give eternal life to as many as those thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The cross is the place in history where all men glorify God, where all men will glorify God. Either they will do so voluntarily, or one day their every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord of all unto the glory of God the Father. That is the point in history, the point in the future, where all of heaven and all of creation is going to stand there in the throne room, and the redeemed multitudes are going to stand up and say, worthy to receive praise, glory, and honor is the one who sits upon the throne, and the Christ whom thou hast sent. That's not yet happened yet. And we're living between those two points, and here Jesus, in between this, he talks about those whom the Lord has given him, whom he has given eternal life. While the cross is the point that lies behind us, and heaven is the point that lies beyond us, Jesus declares that his followers have eternal life right now. Because of what was done on the cross, and because of where he's taking us to, we have eternal life right now. Aren't you glad he didn't leave us between the cross and heaven just to make it for ourselves? But he says, I've given them eternal life, and eternal life dwells on the inside of them. Oh, I thank God for that this morning. This, if you will, is the present reality, the work of Christ in the world. This life cannot be hidden. As he told the woman at the well, it's like a well of water springing up on the inside. Christ said that these ones who have eternal life living in them are like gifts given unto him by the Father. You know, oftentimes we think of Christ being the greatest gift ever given, but have you ever thought about that we are the gifts given unto Christ by the Father? That's what he says here. He said, those who have eternal life in me are the ones that you have given me. We are, if you would, the gifts that have been given unto Christ. We are his inheritance for the work that he performed on the cross. So you know what our entire purpose is while we're here? To glorify God between the cross and heaven. Christ done the work on the cross. Christ will be the one who gets all the glory in eternity. You know what our job is? Between the cross and heaven, to bring glory unto his name, because we have tasted of eternal life, and he has put that eternal life on the inside of us. And it does not matter if the eternal life is on the inside of a man or a woman. It will spring up like a well that cannot be hidden. Oh, I found great joy in this as I was studying. I said, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for letting me partake of this eternal life. The church is comprised not only of those who have tasted eternal life, but he said, and this is life eternal. He explains what it is, that they might know thee and thee only, the true God. What is eternal life? What exactly does it look like? Jesus says, it looks like this, to have a relationship with God. So now between the cross and heaven, I can have a relationship with God. And that's what Jesus is praying about right before he goes to the cross. He said, they're going to glorify you. Oh, why are they going to glorify you? Because of the work that I'm about to do. Oh, and not only the work that he was about to do, the work that has now been accomplished for over 2,000 years, and it sits firmly in history. And now we are the living mechanism, if you would. We are the living vehicle. We are the living, breathing instrument of God to make known the glory of what he has done in the past and the glory of what he is right now and even in the future. We are the instrument of God's glory to make this known even now, because we have eternal life living in us and we have a relationship with God, which is our gift of salvation, having a relationship that we may know him. The idea to know him is the idea of having a relationship. It's not just the idea of having knowledge of someone. It means to know someone personally. It was though, if you go back in the King James Version, it's the same word when the Bible talks about Adam and Eve knew each other and they produced children. It's an idea of intimacy. And he said, this is the gift that I'm going to give to them. The gift of intimacy, a relationship that's vibrant. And on the inside of them, eternal life is going to dwell. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Between the cross and heaven, we have this relationship, this eternal life. The church is comprised of those who know him and the life that he brings. As the partakers of eternal life and participant in knowing the divine glory of God, we are the present means of Christ's glorification. You know what? If Christ wanted to make known his both past glory and the future glory of his coming kingdom, you know what he could have done? He's actually going to do it in the book of Revelation. He could have dispatched an angel to proclaim the gospel of peace throughout the entire world and make known the glory of God. Go to the book of Revelation. You're going to read that's going to happen after the church is taken out of here during the great tribulation. But that's not the means by which he made known his glory. Oh, you know what he could have done? He could have sent forth 144,000 like he's going to do in the book of Revelation. Those Jewish prophets that are going to tell about the coming judgment of Christ and are going to turn back the nation of Israel unto God. Oh, he could have sent forth a certain amount, but he didn't do that. You know what he gave us? He gave the church to make known the glory of God, the glory of God found in the cross, and the glory of God when his kingdom comes, and we are the link that binds it together between the cross and heaven. We are the link of God's glory, and we have eternal life dwelling on the inside of us. That means you can't kill it. It has no ending point. It has no death. Death does not deter us because we have the eternal life of God living on the inside of us. Bring this all to a close this morning. You know what? I thank God for the cross because it is the focal point of history. And as Christ desired, as his prayer was, he glorified his Father through that eternal work on the cross. We read in the book of Hebrews, he said, after making one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, made one sacrifice, and all the rest of history, oh, glorifies him for that moment. Second of all, heaven is the place where Christ receives the greater degree of glory because his work is fully realized and appreciated by all. But guess what? Now we live between the cross and heaven. And what an awesome responsibility to be the bearers of God's glory and to make known the cross behind and heaven beyond. But that is the prayer that Jesus is praying. He's praying for his disciples here. He's getting ready to face the cross. And he's praying that his disciples will be able to pass the test. It blows my mind. I know people say, well, Brother Shane, he was the God-man. He could do things that I can't do. But he was still fully human. And his last thoughts before he's leaving this world, getting ready to be persecuted, spat upon, hit, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and lied about, and his last thoughts is about his believers. He's going to talk about his present believers next, and then he's going to eventually get to you and me. Oh, what a high priest we have. The one that was concerned about the gap between the cross and heaven. And he knew apart from the believers that can make known this eternal life and share the glory, oh, people would have missed out on the glory of it. Imagine if nobody had told the story of what Jesus did on the cross in the first century. What if there had been no day of Pentecost? What if there had been no day of Pentecost? What if there hadn't been a church? We wouldn't know about the glory of Calvary. We wouldn't know about what God did for us. I doubt very seriously very many people would be telling the story. But because there was, the glory of God's made known unto us, both what God has done and what God is going to do. And that one day the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of God in his Christ. And they shall all bow and give glory unto God because he is the one who alone is worthy. And we are the emissaries of such glory to tell the story unto everyone that will listen. Oh, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, is what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 3. As we stand this morning, we are those whom the Father gave unto Christ. I say, Lord, glorify him for all he is worth in the church of the living God. I want him to be glorified in this church. I want him to be glorified right here in this church. I know we're far removed from John chapter 17, 2,000 years removed from it, but guess what? We are the link that ties Calvary to heaven. We're the in-between. We are the one who make known both the glory that is behind us and beyond us. So you know what? I'm going to close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, talking about believers, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We behold the glory of Calvary, and as we behold it, you know what Paul says? He said, we're changed into the glory from one degree of glory unto another. In other words, we are the reflectors of such glory. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. We are the ones who proclaim the glory of God even now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this wonderful prayer, John chapter 17, Lord. Oh, as you stood there at the brink of the cross, Lord, your mind wasn't on trying to escape. Your mind wasn't on trying to find a new way or come up with a different plan. No, you were slain from the foundations of the world. It was determined. Lord, you knew. You came here with a definite plan. But Lord, rather your mind was upon the believers, the ones who had received eternal life, the ones who would receive eternal life. And those that would glorify you and make known the work of the cross, make known the glory of heaven, make known the glory of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do so, Lord, to act upon it, Lord. Let your name be glorified in the church forever. Even in this church, Lord, that we would glorify your name, both for what you have done and what you will do and what you are doing, Lord. Minister in our lives, touch each one, Lord. And I pray, God, as we go further in this prayer tonight, Lord, as we read about what you desire for believers, let us take it to heart. Because, Lord, I believe you have a desire in it all that you may be glorified through us, by us, in us, and for your honor. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Appreciate your attention this morning. Encourage you. If you get a chance this afternoon, go through the rest of this chapter. It's not much longer. Read the rest of it. Maybe your hearts and minds will be on it. But look forward to seeing you tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.